And if you will, open your Bibles this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 14. John chapter 14, as we continue in our series of messages from here to eternity. If you would please stand with me. I know, I can hear groans, but just think of it this way. If the rapture happens, you're just that much closer. All right? John chapter 14, and let's read verses 1 through 4 all together, all four verses in unison with me. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promises of your word. And as we look at another message in this series, we know that eternity could begin for any one of us in just a second. Lord, we are looking forward to the rapture of the church. We would pray that even so come, Lord Jesus. But should you tarry, you've given us a work to do. You've given us a mission to accomplish, and help us, Lord, to be very diligent in doing that work for you, of telling others how they can know where they would spend eternity. Have your way in this morning's message, Lord. We pray and ask it all in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Almost 2,000 years ago, or just a couple of days ago, because the Bible says that 1,000 years with the Lord is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. So, a couple days ago, if you will, the Lord gave these wonderful words, and what these words were, this is a wedding passage, and this is the passage where the groom has told his betrothed, I am going back to my Father's house to prepare for you the bridal chamber, and when I am ready, I will come back and receive you to myself. These are wonderful words that we go to, and as we consider this message series from here to eternity, so far we have looked at a message entitled, What Happens at Death? And then last week, 1 second after you die, today's message is, Heaven is more amazing than we could possibly imagine. Heaven is more amazing than we could possibly imagine. When we think about heaven, we tend to refer to it and talk about heaven in terms that are very earthly and terms that talk about our best day here and what our best day would look like, and then we transpose that into heaven. We will say things like this, oh, and when I'm in heaven, I'm going to stretch out in a hammock between a couple of trees and I'm going to take the longest nap I've ever taken. Or somebody will say something like this, I sure hope there's pizza and ice cream in heaven. And we all say amen to that, right? But, you know, that's kind of how we think. And I read this one. Somebody was really hoping there would be sports in heaven. In fact, they posed that question to Billy Graham. And they said, well, if there is sports in heaven, the Tigers will win the World Series. The Browns will finally win something. And, of course, the Buckeyes would always win. You know, that's kind of how we think about heaven. And then other people maybe take a gloomier approach to heaven. You say, well, how could anybody look at heaven in a gloomy way? John Eldridge, in his book, The Journey of Desire, says that nearly every Christian he has spoken with has some idea that eternity is an unending church service. Now, by the way, don't go, oh, I can't believe anybody would say that. Some of you are already thinking that this morning about this service. He says, we have settled on an image of a never-ending sing-along in the sky. One great hymn after another, forever and ever, amen. And our heart sinks. Forever and ever? That's it? That's the good news, and then we sigh and feel guilty that we are not more spiritual. We lose heart and we turn once more to the present to find what life we can. I would certainly hope that none of us has a gloomy outlook on heaven. Our best earth day cannot compare in any way, shape, or form to what heaven is going to be like for just 1 second. and the sour and dour ideas of heaven. Well, that doesn't even come close to what heaven is going to be like. So let's set the record straight this morning and kind of look at what the Bible has to say about heaven. Now, in all honesty, the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about heaven. It's more interested in telling us how to get there rather than telling us what's going to be there when we arrive. What we do gain from the Scriptures is all good. I mean, beyond good. I mean, it's awesome. It's hard to describe it. And in fact, even impossible. But as we look at this morning, we're also not going to split the nuances of what heaven is like for us now if we were to die and go to heaven versus what it's going to be like during the thousand-year millennial kingdom here on earth and then what it's going to be like in the new heavens and the new earth. We're not going to try to split and differentiate those things today. We're just talking about heaven as it is. What we will do is tackle some of the questions that people will ask. And if you're here this morning as a believer in Christ, these are questions maybe you've had and you've wondered about. And these are good questions. But the questions are going to be answered in such a way that they are going to be meaningful to the child of God. If you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, I'm hoping that what you hear, you're going to say, man, that's where I want to go. How can I go there? Don't worry. We're going to let you know. We wouldn't leave you hanging on that most important information. So let's consider the question, and we have approached this. Let's go to Luke's Gospel 23. During our new members class this morning, I wondered if a couple of them had been peeking in my notes for this morning because they were asking questions we are addressing in the message this morning. Luke chapter 23, and the first one that we look at this morning, what happens when I die? And you say, well, haven't we already covered that? Yes, we have, to some degree. But we're going to look at this just a little bit further. Luke chapter 23, look at verse 39. In Luke 23, verse 39, and we've got the picture of the time of the cross and the two malefactors on each side. The Bible says in verse 39, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, the familiar verse of Scripture where the Bible makes the promise that we will be absent with the body and in the presence of the Lord. To this thief, Jesus said, this day, instantaneously, there is no purgatory, there is no limbo, there is no waiting. There is an immediate entrance into the presence of the Lord. I know that cartoonists will depict this scene, and they're trying to make a funny or get a point across, but this is one cartoon that just absolutely irritates me beyond words. And it's to show this lineup of people going into heaven, and here stands St. Peter at the pearly gates, and he's got a clipboard, like he's the bouncer or the doorman or the maitre d'. And he's checking that list, and something funny is being said as he sees whether or not that they can get into heaven. That irritates me. Listen to me, folks. When you leave this world and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you do not show up at a gate waiting for Peter to check you in. Our name has been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. It is in the blood of Jesus Christ, and on our account it says paid in full. We will be instantly into the presence of the Lord. Peter has no say. The say has already been said. We will be instantly into the Lord's presence. If you're here this morning and you cannot say with 100% certainty that you know that if you were to leave this world in death, that you would be in the presence of the Lord. Absent from the body in the presence of the Lord, not the presence of Peter, the gates, or anything like that. In the presence of the Lord. If you cannot say that with 100% certainty, you better get that settled. As we have the message title last week, what happens 1 second after you die? 1 second. That's all it takes. Now, the next question is this. Where is heaven? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Where is heaven? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 gives us kind of an interesting passage here. And we're going to pull three things out of this passage that helps us determine, if you will, in a very vague sense, where heaven is. In chapter 12, starting in verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter." Now, first of all, isn't that amazing? He heard words that are unlawful for a man to utter. Unspeakable words. Things that were beyond the ability to reciprocate in a human sense. You say, well, wait a minute. John the Revelator, look at John's writings. Yeah, but John wrote under the inspiration of the Lord. How much did John see that John couldn't write? What was written down in the Revelation is what John was allowed to write, what John was told to write. He was giving not his depiction of heaven, he was giving what he was inspired to write. This man wasn't even allowed to talk about it. But here's the things we want to get out of this. First of all, the Bible says he was caught up to the third heaven. That almost sounds like the Twilight Zone. You know, the third heaven. What are we talking about here? Seems a little odd. Well, let's figure this one out. First of all, let's talk about the first heaven. What is the first heaven? The first heaven is the atmosphere in which we live and breathe. The first heaven is the place where the birds fly around and we fly in airplanes and things like that. The psalmist said in Psalm 104 and verse 12, "By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches." So that's what the first heaven is. How about the second heaven? The second heaven is space, the final frontier. The second heaven is that place where an astronaut can go. It's the place of the sun, the moon, the stars, and the planets. Well, then what's the third heaven? Well, let's go to the Revelation chapter 11. We are going to spend a lot of time in the Revelation this morning, back and forth. Revelation chapter 11. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell down their faces and worshiped God." Verse 19, "And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." The third heaven is very, very special. The third heaven is the place that is the abode of God. If I want to go into the first heaven and I really want to get up there, I can climb a tree, I can go up in a mountain somewhere, I can enjoy the first heaven to my heart's content. If I want to go into the second heaven, well, I'm going to have to get in a rocket ship and I'm going to have to fly into the second heaven. But the third heaven, there is no way that man can get into the third heaven. He has no way to propel himself there. The third heaven being the abode of God, there is only one way into that third heaven, and that is Jesus Christ. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father." No man gets to God. No man gets to the third heaven, he says, "but by me." So there's only one way into the third heaven. Man can get himself into the first and the second heaven. Only Jesus can get us into that third heaven. The passage there in 2 Corinthians 12 not only says that he was in the third heaven, but the Bible said that he was caught up. So the third heaven, it's up. Go with me to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. In Psalm 103, look with me at verse 11. Psalm 103, verse 11. And here it says, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." Go to chapter 14 and verse 2, and let's see it from a different perspective. Chapter 14 and verse 2. We see the heavens as up. But in chapter 14 and verse 2, the Bible says that the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. So, it's up. In Paul's vision, this man was caught up. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the passage that we refer to as the rapture passage, the Bible says that one day we will be caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Where are we going to meet Him? Well, where are the clouds? Which heaven? First heaven. So He is stopping in the clouds, in the air. He's catching us up to the first heaven. We shoot through the second heaven, right into the third. Isn't that amazing? Now, here's the question that was asked in our new members class. Somebody was a little bit afraid of heights. Me too. You know, the Bible uses the word to be caught up. It's not like we are pulled up. If I'm pulling up on something, if it's too heavy, you know, it's going to be a slow pull up, and you're going to grunt and you're going to groan, and it's going to be a slow process. I am glad that the rapture is called being caught up, not being pulled up. There's a difference, because the word to be caught up is like somebody coming in and just swiping something. And so when you swipe something really quick, you do it as fast as you can. You got it. Can you imagine what that, you want to talk about getting windburn? Wow. We are going to be moving so fast to meet the Lord in the air and then shot into that third heaven with Him. We won't even know what happened until we arrive. And we're going to know what happened because it's going to happen so fast. So there is absolutely nothing to worry about if you're afraid that the Lord's going to drop you or something like that. It'll never happen. I mean, I tell people when we baptize them, I says, don't worry, get in the water. I've never dropped anybody yet. And I never have dropped anybody. Do I have the possibility of doing that? Yes. Does the Lord have the possibility of dropping us when He raptures us out of here? No. So, nothing to worry about. We are going to be caught up to be with the Lord. Going into that third heaven, what else do we know about it? Let's go to the Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, and that third heaven is full of glory. Revelation chapter 4, it's a fairly short chapter. I want to take the time to read all the 11 verses here. As John is having his eyes opened in that third heaven and seeing the scene, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. The first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had a face as a man, the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not night and day, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. This was a view of the third heaven. This is a view that one day we will have the privilege of getting. The Bible talks about the glory that was there. The word glory means splendor, brightness, and majesty. It speaks of that which is worthy of honor and worship and praise. The Bible says that heaven is filled with the glory, not of itself. We would say heaven looks glorious. It seems glorious. It is full of glory. Yeah. But what is the glory to be worshipped? It isn't the glory of heaven, because we're never supposed to worship the place. We worship the one whose glory shines in that place. Go with me to the Revelation chapter 15. What's the point that I'm trying to make? The point is that as Christians, oftentimes, if you ask a believer in Christ, obviously if I was to ask it, how many of you are looking forward to going to heaven someday? Oh, every hand would shoot up. Oh, I can hardly wait to go to heaven. Why? Well, I get to see all these amazing, wonderful things, and we'll talk about the place. Or we might talk about the people. We'll talk about the person that we loved here on earth that knew Jesus Christ as Savior. And one day, very, very soon, I'm going to get to see that individual again. And oh, they won't be like they were. They're going to be so much better. They're going to be perfect. We talk about the saints of old, the Old Testament saints or the New Testament saints. Oh, I can hardly wait to meet David and to meet Paul and to meet all the disciples, things like that. Oh, I can hardly wait for that day. And that's what we tend to think. But wait a minute. Don't you think for one second that when we do finally arrive in heaven, all of that's wonderful, but will we really care when we see Jesus? Will that not be the absolute premier highlight of what heaven is all about? It isn't about our love, and praise God that our loved ones that knew Christ the Savior are there. Thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord for those saints there. Thank the Lord for the beauty of what can be seen. But that's not what heaven's about. It's about Jesus. It's about seeing our Lord, the one who died for us. It's about falling at His feet in worship. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 15, verse 8 says this, "And the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." Go to chapter 21, look at verse 10. Chapter 21, verse 10. And it says here, "And He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." Having that great city descending out of heaven from God has the glory of God, not a glory of its own, the glory of God. "And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." Think about what we are going to experience when we get to see our Savior face to face. As a kid, I can remember having a really dumb kid's thought, but that's what kids do, right? Youth group was going to Cedar Point. It was my first time going to Cedar Point. Boy, I was excited. And I was looking forward to it. And I can remember thinking and praying and feeling guilty, but not really guilty. And I can remember thinking, "Lord, I know You could come back at any minute. But Lord, can I at least go to Cedar Point first?" So in my kid's mind, I really, honestly, I saw Cedar Point as being greater than heaven. "Lord, I'll be in heaven forever, but Cedar Point, man, this is a one-time thing. I want to go so bad to Cedar Point. Lord, don't come before I get to ride my first roller coaster." That's how kids think, right? But you know what, adults? We're kind of guilty too. There are so many things this side of eternity that we want to hold on to and we don't want to let go of. And they seem like they're the most wonderful, spectacular thing there is. And we miss out really grasping. And I don't really believe we can grasp it till we see it. But still, our mindset is so heaven-bound without realizing what is awaiting us someday when we leave this world and we get to go up into the third heaven to the place of God's abode, and we get to see, first and foremost, our Savior, and to see a place that is filled with His glory. It is more amazing than we could possibly imagine. My friend, you don't want to miss that, do you? You don't want to miss it. Now, third question. Go with me to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Third question is this. When do I get my wings? When do I get my wings? Colossians chapter 1. And there is an answer to this. I'll give you that answer in just a second. Colossians 1, verse 15. Well, let's start verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, talking about Jesus, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. When do I get my wings? How many times have you heard somebody talk about their deceased loved one, and they'll say something like this: they are now my guardian angel watching over my shoulder. They finally got their wings. When we die, we become angels. Those comments are not supported in one slim iota in the Bible. They are supported by Hollywood. Hollywood's a far cry from the Bible. Don't get your theology from Hollywood. I know Clarence was waiting for the bell to ring to get his wings, according to Hollywood. You don't get your wings. You want to know why? Because you don't become an angel. We don't become angels. There's nothing in the Scripture that teaches that. Your loved one who has gone on, and if they knew Jesus Christ as Savior, they're in heaven today, they're in the presence of the Lord, they are not an angel. They are not your guardian angel. They are not there to help you through life. That is not what they do. Do the angels do that? Yes, the Bible says of angels that they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. Angels do that. Your loved one doesn't and will not and cannot, because they never become an angel. If you have gotten into the habit of saying something like that, slap yourself 10 times on the cheeks and say, don't ever do that again. Don't ever say that again. That is the most wrong theology you can possibly say, and yet go to a funeral and somebody will say something like that. Get the Bryan Times and they'll have these memorials that are there, and they'll say, to our guardian angel. Does that make anybody else want to scream besides me? It's like, that just grinds you, because that is such false theology, but yet it is believed by so many people. And I want to ask you this: why in the world would you want to be an angel? I mean, really. You say, well, angels can do cool things. Man, they can fly. Hollywood. Well, they can, you know, appear here and appear there and do this and do that. Hollywood. Why would you want to be an angel? You say, well, what's wrong with being an angel? Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Do you realize that by saying that that loved one has become an angel, you have reduced them? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. Hebrews says, for unto the angels hath He not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Now that is a temporary thing. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Wait a minute. That means that the angels are lower than us. Right now, practicality-wise, no, but that's to come. But yet in some ways, still. Was man not put in dominion over the earth? Was man not told to take the dominion? Yes. Is man given the dominion in the future? Yes. Then 1 Corinthians 6:3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? You want to be an angel? Have at it, not me. How much more things that pertain to this life. So, ladies, the next time your husband looks at you and says, you're such an angel, that's not a compliment. Don't take that quite as a compliment. We're not going to get our wings. Now, here's the final question, and there's absolutely no way to really fully answer this. Go to Revelation 5. What are we going to do in heaven? Or, let's put it a different way. What are we going to do for all eternity? I mean, that's a long time. Some of us get to the end of a day and we look at the clock, at least I'm talking for myself, and I'm thinking, I got everything done I wanted to get done. Now what? And I vote for going to bed. I don't care if it's 6:30. Works for me. My wife looks at me and says, you're not serious, are you? Yeah, I got everything done I wanted to get done today. Might as well check out. We'll wake you back up tomorrow and start all over again. Well, what are we going to do for all of eternity? That's a long time. Revelation chapter 5, verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Go to chapter 7, verse 15. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in the temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Go to chapter 22. Look at verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. What are we going to do? First of all, we're going to worship the Lord. We will worship him for all eternity. Again, we go to, in our mind and we think about the eternal church service that never ends. Maybe that's because, I don't know, maybe our worship here has become dull. Maybe it's become lifeless so that we think church service, ugh. You know, it's interesting because, this is a side note, sidebar, people will look at a church service and they will say, oh, the worship is so dry, it's so boring, it's so this, it's so that. You've just said that the problem with the worship is everybody else's problem and not yours. When bottom line is, the problem is yours. You ought to be worshiping the Lord. Oh, I'm not saying that there are things that can hinder worship, but worship comes from your heart. And if you leave service this morning, it was boring. I didn't worship the Lord. They could have done this, they could have done that. The problem is on you. Don't put the problem elsewhere. You can worship the Lord. You can worship him getting in your car, driving home. You can worship the Lord tomorrow while you're at work. In fact, you should. Worship is something that the child of God gives back. It's not what you get. Worship is what you give. And once again, when people will complain, it's because they didn't get something. Well, then you don't understand what worship is. Worship isn't what you get, it's what you gave. And therefore, if you walk out of here and you say, it was dull, it was boring, it was this, it was that, you didn't give God anything. You cheated him this morning. You robbed him. Because you said you came here to worship him. But if you didn't give him anything, you say, well, I put money in the offering plate. I wasn't happy, but I put it in. You didn't even give there. You see, isn't it amazing? We've got so much tries to get put back on everything and everybody else when it's really about what we gave to the Lord as an individual. What did we give Him this morning? For all of eternity, we will be able to worship Him. Do you realize that when you think about heaven, that's where you think about music? And that's where you see singing taking place? There ain't no music in hell. You don't ever read about that. There's nothing to sing about there. There's nothing to rejoice in there. The singing, the praise, the music, that's a description of heaven. And then those verses that we just read talk about serving the Lord for eternity. You say, well, what are we going to do? How are we going to serve Him? I don't know. I haven't seen a job list. I guess I'll get that when I get there. I don't know what we're going to do to serve Him. By the way, again, the reason we have an issue with that, we start going, oh, for all of eternity, I got to work. At least I was retired this side of eternity. That's because we forget that long before the curse, there was work. God's creation of this world was work. Before Adam ever fell, Adam was put in the garden to take care of the garden, to work. Work's a good thing. What made work toilsome and sweaty and gross and kills your muscles and makes your back ache and all that kind of stuff, that was the curse. But imagine being able to serve for all of eternity and never get tired. Imagine to serve God for all of eternity and you never get sore. You never get discouraged. It is an absolute joy and pleasure to serve for all of eternity. That's something to look forward to. What else are we going to do for all of eternity? We're going to have all eternity to learn. All of eternity to learn. Does that not give you some sort of an idea of how infinite God's wisdom and knowledge is? That we're going to spend all of eternity learning? And how about fellowship? Fellowship with God and the family of God. Fellowship like we've never been able to experience here. Oh, we fellowship, but yet there's always that point in time. There'll always be those individuals that are the last ones to go, but even they go. And there will always be the first one that, as soon as the fellowship started, they're looking at their watch. Is it time to go yet? Time to go yet? Time to go yet? I mean, they're just not into it. They went for the snack, and let's go. Can you imagine all of eternity and never tiring of fellowship? I mean, you're going to have all of eternity, and you're never going to get enough. It's just more and more and more. Then the Bible says we will rule and reign with Christ. Rule what? Reign over what? Again, I don't know. Don't hit me up afterwards and say, what are we going to rule and reign over? I don't know. I'll let you know when we get there. Well, actually, the Lord will let you know. And I'll just say, yeah, that's what I meant to tell you. No, I don't have a clue. I don't know what we're going to rule and reign over. I just know that's part of the eternal job description. In Randy Alcorn's book, In the Light of Eternity, he said, "No, make no mistake, one of Satan's favorite tactics is feeding us an unworthy, dull, and distorted view of heaven. He knows that we'll lack motivation to tell others about Jesus when our view of heaven isn't that much better than our concept of hell." And to hear some Christians talk, their view of heaven isn't much better than their concept of hell. Christians, what we see and what we are told in Scripture ought to be enough to excite us for that day and to say, Lord, please hasten your coming. Hurry up, Lord. I can't hardly wait to get home. I have sat with many people through the years as they begin to leave this world, believers in Christ who begin to leave this world and to enter into the next. And as they go through the process of dying to watch, you can see the sadness at first because they know what they are leaving. But then I've watched something come over the eyes. And it almost becomes like the eyes are darkened and dimmed to this world. And the Lord begins to lift the veil going into the next. The sorrow, the grief, it's on our side because of who we lost. but that individual that's laying there getting ready to enter into heaven. And I believe is having a special communion with the Lord that we cannot fathom until we personally experience it ourselves. And their eyes are beginning to open in glory. What an amazing thing. So that all of a sudden, this world doesn't have the hold on them anymore. That day is coming where this world doesn't have the hold on us like it does now. And we know Jesus Christ is Savior. Straight into that third heaven. Go home to be with the Lord. What an awesome, awesome day that's going to be. Now granted, as I've said at the beginning of this series, doing it that way, you got to die and go through the dying process. I'd rather not do that. I'd much rather have the rapture. Just shoo, shoo, gone. Isn't that awesome? That is something worth telling people about. But if it doesn't excite us, if we just walk around all gloomy like this world is it and it ain't going to get much better than this. No, we can look at this old crummy world and all the crummy stuff going on saying, man, I'm glad I'm not stuck here forever. My homecoming is coming soon and I'm out of here. So that we can go through this world, it doesn't get us nearly as down as it typically does. And the joy of eternity reflected on our faces. The world's got to see that. You know, if the world sees the joy of eternity reflected on our faces, it makes our presentation of the gospel, the good news, a lot more believable. A lot more believable. Christians, are we living with a heavenly mindset? Are we acting like we know that the best is yet to come? Are we sharing how others can get in on this as well? If not, may the Lord break our hearts and reveal to us the joys that we are robbing, the opportunity to hear the truth that we are robbing from those around us. And really, the joys we're robbing from ourselves of what it is to live in light of eternity. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, these things we've described this morning, without Christ as Savior, you're not getting to God. You're not getting to any of this. You're in eternal hell. Nothing's going to change that once that is your final destination. Nothing changes that. Lost person today, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you. He wants to save your soul. That's the sad part of it. Jesus wants to save your soul, and so many people are rejecting this offer. Turning their backs on it, saying, I'll do it my way. I don't need to do it that way. Making all sorts of excuses. No. Today, will you trust Christ to save your lost person? Will you come to the one who died and was buried and rose again and accept His free gift of salvation? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, heaven is more amazing than we could possibly imagine. Yes, it's amazing because of the people that are there. It's amazing because of the beauty. But it's amazing because of You and Your glory filling the place. This morning, deal with us in our hearts. May as Christians, may our hearts be broken over lost people that continuing in their sin will never, never enjoy what we are soon going to be enjoying ourselves. May our lives reflect that we really are looking forward to heaven. And Lord, for that lost soul this morning, may today be the day of salvation for them. Have Your way, Lord, in this invitation, we ask in Jesus' name.